We're going to be talking now in our lesson for tonight about the body of Christ, and we had been showing interaction between the two groups of believers, those that believed in the earthly program, God's earthly program, sending a kingdom from heaven, sending Jesus from heaven with all the treasures that had been laid up by those in the prophetic program that were bringing it back to earth, the reign of Christ on earth through Israel over in the land. All those promises about the land come true, and they will come true. And those people that believed that and were believers that if they endure to the end, they will be saved when Christ comes back. Their sins will be blotted out, according to Acts 3, 19, 20, and 21. Those people were interacting with the believers in Paul's gospel, that Christ died for our sins. Nothing about a nation or a coming kingdom on earth. We're saved to heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. We have a house eternal in the heavens. We're a heavenly people. Our battle, our wrestling, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood here on earth. We wrestle at this point, at this time, as believers, we wrestle against principalities and powers, the powers of darkness in heavenly places. And so all that about the two groups. And they do interact in Acts. You can see it. And as a proof that there was a declining, a diminishing of Israel after they fell. They fell in Acts 7, and they diminished until Acts 28 when they were cast away. But in the meantime, Paul got saved as the first member of the body of Christ. And he eventually was sent to start churches, to preach in synagogues, separate out the believers, and establish them in a church. And we looked at Corinth. We looked briefly at Ephesus. We're going to look today at Thessalonica and the interacting that went on then in that city's, well, I was going to say synagogue, but they were out of the synagogue. It was Paul's meeting there. Paul's activities back in Ephesus that we talked about, I think it was yesterday, they were much like his activities in Corinth, and also like his activities probably would have been in Thessalonica if he had not been expelled from the area before he got to preach to them the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ. In Thessalonica, we see a dissecting of Paul's process of presenting the gospel that he was sent to preach. In Thessalonica, the church planting process was put under a microscope. It's in the scriptures. It's like you're looking at it happen in slow motion. In Thessalonica, we can see those that are hearing and believing the gospel of God. And then later on, as a separate process, later on, we can see those that are hearing and believing the gospel of Christ. First they hear who Jesus is, and then they hear what Christ did for them, what Jesus did on the cross, dying for their sins. And we can see distinction between them and those hearing both gospels, like in Corinth. They heard the gospel of God, and then he separated them out and started preaching the gospel of Christ. They got to hear both gospels. So here you can see a distinction. These people in Thessalonica only heard the gospel of God at first. And then, things went on, things happened. The differences in Thessalonica are chronological. You can see them happen. It develops in stages in Thessalonica. You can finally see the body of Christ group after, later on, after Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica. After they'd been chased out, Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to preach to them the gospel of Christ as a fellow minister in the gospel of Christ. And that gospel was the gospel of salvation for them that they hadn't heard before. Paul testified, well, we'll get to that in just a minute, but three times in 9 verses in 1 Thessalonians, in the epistle of 1 Thessalonians. Now 1 Thessalonians, Paul, let me say that, state that better. In Acts 17, Paul visited Thessalonica. And that's when these things happened. But he wrote later, wrote back in the 1 Thessalonian letter, epistle. And in chapter 2, we see Paul specifying that it was the facts about who Jesus is, the gospel of God, which Paul preached to the Thessalonians before he got chased out. That's not a good term, I don't think. Paul preached to the Thessalonians, I think, is a more acceptable way to grammar for the word Thessalonica. Welcome to the room. But he did get chased out of Thessalonica, and he only had gotten to preach, as his manner was, for the first 3 Sabbaths, to preach in their Sabbath meeting the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is. And you can see that in Acts 17, verse 3. But, thank you for posting, Delta, posting these verses. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look at verse 2 to start with. Even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you, Paul talking to the Thessalonians in the letter, we were bold to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So you've got it out of Paul's own mouth there, what he preached to them. He preached the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is, without an offer of salvation. Verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And that's a good principle. Who are you trying to please, man or God? Let's encourage each other to make it be God all the time, not to set our sights on pleasing men, humans. So going on in 1 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. In other words, they weren't just trying to get their money. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And there you see apostles being plural. He's talking about himself and the 2 others mentioned in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 1:1 would be Timotheus and Silvanus, Timothy and Silas, called apostles by Paul there in verse 6 of chapter 2. Going on to verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And what about us today? Are we gentle to those coming to us questioning why we believe this? That's, I know one area I need to grow in, but we all do, we need to let our answers be gracious, seasoned with grace. I forget the exact term there in Colossians. But going on in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So he reiterates that what he said in verse 2, that he had preached to them the gospel of God, but he did it with passion and with dearness to those people. And he goes on in verse 9 again. I mean, it's very clear what he preached. He preached the gospel of God. He said, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Simply those facts that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, Christ, risen from the dead, resurrected. So then when Paul sent Timothy back, he got chased out of town, went to Berea, then to Athens, and sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to preach the gospel of Christ. Christ crucified for their sins, as, you know, to put their trust in him and be saved. We can finally see in chapter 3 that some of those Thessalonians had faith. Faith in the gospel of salvation. They as soon as they heard it, they believed, in other words. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone," verse 2, "and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the in the gospel of Christ." So he was a fellow worker in distributing or dispensing the gospel of Christ to establish you. And that's what he says in Romans 16:25, that my gospel establishes you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So he was eager, to say the least, very eager to find out, in verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens, sent Timothy to preach the gospel of Christ," is what it amounts to, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, "to establish you. And that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Verse 4, "For verily, when we were there with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause," and listen to this now, this shows vividly and with feeling that they did not hear the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, when Paul was in Thessalonica before he got chased out. And they did when he sent back Timotheus. Listen to these two or three verses here, starting in verse 5. "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith." He didn't know if any of them had believed. He sent to know, sent Timothy there to know your faith, "lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Do they, you know, he's thinking, did they just disregard all we had preached there about the gospel of God when we were in Thessalonica? Are they eager to hear the rest of the story? So, had they remained able to fall from their kingdom hope, or had they been established by faith in the gospel of Christ when Timothy got there, when he preached to them the gospel of Christ? Well, verse 6, "But now, when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith," that's key right there, that's what he wanted to hear, "brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." So he finally heard that when Timothy got there, they did believe the gospel of salvation and were saved. So that's what I mean by it's a microscope. You can see each stage as it goes along in the way, in what Paul's manner was in presenting or dispensing the gospel at that time between Acts 13 and Acts 20. As we had mentioned, Israel's people, Israel's nation had been cast away, had been, short-circuited, had been fallen. They fell in Acts 7, but they were diminishing. There was still some offers to some people that God knew, some Jews that God knew would receive the offer and would believe that Jesus was the Messiah. But they were diminishing. There was less and less. Each event that goes on makes it harder for any more Jews to believe what Paul is preaching, or to believe what you know they had heard about Jesus Christ, even. And at the same time, during that same what's diminishing for Israel, is the expansion of the body of Christ going on there in Acts. So to those coming, well, there were some that would believe the gospel, which brought them into the body of Christ. They were the only ones saved in the years just ahead of Paul's preaching. You got too many clauses in that sentence. Let me start over. There are believers on Christ that believe the gospel by Paul's gospel of salvation, and that would soon become the only way to be saved. But there were some that were in these churches in that period between Acts 13 and Acts 20, when Paul was sent to the work, it's called, in Acts 13 verse 2, I believe it is, and in Habakkuk 1:5. So there were those that were still being saved that are not an issue anymore. You can't say, well, the Lord sent to do that and said to do that for those people. They're not around anymore. They died centuries ago and were never, there never were any more people blessing Israel to receive a blessing from God, because Israel is cast away now. So Israel would diminish, as warned throughout their history. You know, obey and be blessed was what the covenant said, or disobey and be cursed, be captured, destroyed. Israel's gospel is absolutely conditional. Now, once they're saved, at the return of Christ, they have eternal security too, but they're not saved yet. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will keep my voice, you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant. Then you shall be a peculiar people unto me, above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and you shall be unto me. This is still under that if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So the Lord told that to Moses, and Moses was to go down and down the mountain and tell the people. And if you get to verse 8, it says that they agreed. They said, we'll do it all. That'll be our righteousness. No, that's a different verse that says it'll be our righteousness. But that they agreed to those loaded conditions. I mean, the Lord was trying to show them that they needed grace, that they could not keep the law. And they didn't catch on after, what, 1,500 years? A few did. A few. And we're not going to go through that. That's off the topic. But let's see some of the provisions of the covenant that the people seemed to want to be held to, even though it had been broken and Israel was blinded and cast away. At the end of Acts, you can see that happening. Fortunately, God made a way for us and revealed it in the Bible, but it's only through Paul. If you miss Paul, or somehow you say, well, he's different than everybody else, majority rules, I'll believe Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James. If that's your approach, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss the only salvation that's available today. So, but here are some of the provisions. And we'll start with the blessings. Now, remember, God made this covenant, these covenants, with Israel. And with Israel only, not with us. Even Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee, is not with somebody besides Israel. It's on that commission is on covenant. Excuse me. That covenant is only with Israel. I will bless them that bless thee. God talking to Israel and saying, I'm going to bless them that bless you. So he hasn't made an agreement with anybody besides Israel. Gentiles that bless Israel are beneficiaries of that covenant. They do gain a blessing, but he did not make the covenant with the Gentiles. He made it with Israel, and he will keep it to the benefit of the Gentiles that do bless Israel. So, going to Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, let's start there. And it shall come to pass if thou shalt, all through here there's ifs. Very conditional. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high, and all nations, on high above all nations of the earth. Verse 2, And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Jump down to verse 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. All conditional through there. Now let's see the cursings for Israel. If they do not keep the covenant, which is, we know is what they didn't. They did not keep it. Go to verse 15 in Deuteronomy 28. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee, and overtake thee. Verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Verse 25, jump down a few verses, about, 9 or 10 verses. Deuteronomy 20, no, it's further than that. We're going to look in 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 25. Then shall men say, how telling is this? Listen. Then shall men say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them, when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. Next verse, 26. For they went and served other gods, and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. Verse 27. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. So even the Gentiles, the foreigners, the people in the nations around them would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord. It's common knowledge throughout the world, in other words, that the curses on Israel were because they didn't obey their God. They didn't keep the covenants, didn't obey the commandments. Let's go down to chapter 30, verse 17. Deuteronomy 30:17, and we'll go down from there. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. A couple other alternate witnesses on this. Jeremiah 12, verse 17. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. And a familiar verse, Hosea 1, 9. Then said God, call his name, Lo am I, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now let's look at when Israel received those curses which God had promised. Look what happened, and they were just. I mean, it was after centuries of long-suffering and patience by God that they finally received the curses. Look at Acts 28, verse 25. When they agreed not among themselves, talking about these Jews that God, Paul had gathered into his prison house, there, his hired house, with a soldier guarding him. The Jews, the leading Jews in Rome, he called them together, and gave them information that they needed to know. Some of them believed, it says, and some didn't. And he goes on in verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear not. Hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. So it'll hit their eardrums, but it won't penetrate their brain. They won't understand it. And seeing, you shall see. It'll hit their eyeballs and not perceive. You shall see and not perceive. Acts 28:27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Acts 28:28. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. So the Lord had revealed that the body of Christ and the gospel of Christ was Israel's only salvation. That was their only hope after their fall. Look at this sermon now. This is not back at Acts 28 when they were cast away. This is toward the beginning of their diminishing, actually. In Acts 13, starting in verse 47, after Paul had preached unto them the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then he had preached the gospel of God to them, and then a brief saying of the a brief recitation of the gospel of salvation. In verses 38 and 39, he says in verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Paul, I've set you to be a light unto the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So the light that Israel had been to the Gentiles, however good or bad it had been, the Lord had called them a light to the Gentiles. Now the Lord speaks to Paul And Paul uses similar language, but it's by revelation of Jesus Christ to Paul that he says that he has been set as a light to the Gentiles, light of the Gentiles. He was inspired of God to write Holy Scripture, and he reapplies what had been prophesied for Israel. And that's going to happen in the future, what was prophesied for Israel, that they will be the light to the nations. But at that time, it was Paul. At this time, it's still Paul that brings God's message to us. Only Paul does. Only Paul received the revelations, at least. Timothy preached it. Titus preached it. Epaphroditus. But let's look at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, 2, and 3, about Israel someday in the future having these promises take place among them. You know, we spoke earlier, let me just say, I don't think this is in the notes, so I got to say it while I think of it. Israel rejected their Messiah over and over and over and over and over, gone to other gods, gone astray. As you go through their history, that's the predominant theme, that they went astray after other gods. And we read, excuse me just a minute, please. We read one place there. I wish I could remember the verse. Maybe somebody listening can remember it and post it in there, but or the reference. But that it's because of their constant going away from God that they were cast away, and that the Lord couldn't come. But it was their their flesh choosing to go away. The point is that when you read Zechariah 12, verse 10, you see that that there's going to be a time when God changes them so that it's not them trying to please God or trying to keep the covenant. God makes and pours out on them a spirit of grace and of supplication. And they are eager then for the things of God. They are eager to believe that He is their Messiah, that He was the Son of God that they crucified. So, okay, let's go to Isaiah now. Isaiah 60, verses 1, 2, and 3. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Where did it come from? And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. That's another indication of the same thing. The Lord pours out on them the ability, the unction, the ability to do these things that are, to be the people in the land that the Lord rules the world through. Go on to verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So the Lord's glory upon them is Israel's light. It's not nothing that they do or that they start, trying to keep the law better or something. It's the Lord's doing. Israel had Isaiah had prophesied in these verses we just read, that the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. After that, thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Paul had been committed with the dispensing of the gospel when he first received the gospel. You can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, and we're going to read those now, but also in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, you can see it's what he received. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What then is my reward? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So Paul revealed something to these synagogue Jews and Greeks about that, you know, that the light of the glory of the Lord, which had been upon Israel, that the Gentiles shall come to the light, and thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Paul says now in Acts 13:47 that the Lord commanded us, Paul and Barnabas, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And you talk to people, you know, we talked last night, somebody came in early in the meeting, and you try and give them some nuggets of rightly dividing the word of truth, and the difference between God's heavenly people and his earthly people, and you know they got to make these 5-second decisions and they're gone. So we go through in detail. When people get eager, they can, you know, access these lessons, and hopefully just like for us, everything fits in place. There's nothing out of order. There's nothing that contradicts anything else when you're rightly dividing. So look at 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light, there's the light again, the light of the Gentiles, that's Paul and Barnabas, and it's become the body of Christ. Philippians 2:12, I think it is, or 15, one or the other, and Ephesians 5:8. But anyway, here we're looking in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. So those God-fearing Gentiles that came to the synagogue, elsewhere called Greeks, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. But the Jews, it says, were filled with envy, contradicting, and that's what that's what those Greeks were supposed to do, wasn't it? They were supposed to provoke the Jews to jealousy. They were filled with envy, contradicting and blaspheming, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. So, you know, the God-fearing Gentiles were glad and believed the gospel of salvation. And we should look at one verse to close here. Two verses. Well, maybe three. All in Romans 11 there, starting with Romans 11, verse 11. And 11, 12, and 14 we should look at. Well, put 13 in too. It's so vital. Let's see, where are we here? The Jews, you know, Paul was there preaching the gospel of salvation, but the Jews they could not respond. Let their eyes be darkened. They just were taking another step down in their diminishing toward their being cast away. So let's look at Romans chapter 11, and starting in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall is salvation. Salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Which Gentiles, Paul? For to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. And that's what we just saw, wasn't it? In Acts 13, verses 48, 49, 50. Going on to verse 12, Romans 11:12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, the office that God put Paul in. If by any means I, Paul speaking, I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. His goal. But provoking them to emulation was Paul's job, not the Greeks' job. The Greeks' job was to provoke Israel to jealousy. They wanted it too. Well, emulation is they're going to copy it. They're going to believe too, some of them, and that's the remnant according to the election of grace. All right, I'm done for today. And any discussion on it or questions, bring them right up.